morning. It is interesting and good to be back for those of you who know me. For those of you who don't, I am Greg Bain. I live and work in Kingston. My lovely wife Gail is down here with me. And we have four adult sons, and we're privileged that they still live near us, around us in Kingston. And we have a grandson, yay, Hudson, who's a little over 12 months old and officially was walking yesterday here. Or I know, I sound proud, yes I am. This morning I'd like to spend some time looking at this parable about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And we often hear this word kingdom these days. I note that there is currently on ABC One a comedy show about a law firm called Kingdom. But when we look at it in the Bible, we need to consider what the word means. Not in the idea of Queen Elizabeth II or what we might see as a kingdom, but what was meant when it was first spoken about in the Bible. You see, a kingdom is a place, is a group of people. And a kingdom is a group of people where the sovereign, the man or woman in charge, their rule is supreme. What they say goes. They are responsible for all the people under them. And in a perfect kingdom, the sovereign gives strong leadership and justice and provides a stable society in which to live and grow. And we're thinking about a kingdom, but it's a different sort of kingdom, because when Jesus came to earth, this is the way he started his public ministry. He said this, he announced to the people of his day, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And so we're going to look at one of the ways he used to illustrate the nature of the kingdom of God. Because when we come into the family of God, that's what we join. We join this kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And he often used stories to illustrate what the kingdom of God was like. So, and they're called parables. And the parables are scattered throughout the gospel records. And when we look at them, we usually find this sort of phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of God is like. And as you look through all the parables, if you do, you'll find that the kingdom of God is nothing like the world that we live in. It is turned upside down. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. This one is about a rather strange workplace, conditions of employment, and a very unusual employer. When Jesus told it, he was talking to people who lived in Palestine in about AD 30, and he used words and illustrations that made great sense to them. And they all sat up and took notice and listened to what he had to say. I don't know about you, but when someone talks about a denarius, I think, I wonder what that is. So what we're going to do is we're going to bring it up to southern Tasmania, and I'm going to retell it briefly in terms that we deal with here and now. Okay? But it's a bit of a shocking story. It's stone fruit picking time, and there is rain coming. Rain spoils the value of a commercial crop, and the landowner wants his fruit picked quickly. Thank you very much, and he wants it picked in a hurry. So he rings up Campbell Page and gets a list. Hopefully everybody know who Campbell Page is. Nod, thank you, I got a nod from back there, that's great. Rings up Campbell Page, the employment people, and says, "I want a list of people who can pick fruit for me tomorrow." And he makes a few phone calls. And he starts with an early start. And so there's a group of people coming to pick early in the morning. But at 9 o'clock, midday, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he calls more people in to pick fruit. At 6 o'clock, picking stops. And this landowner is a good employer, and he calls in the workers and he says, "You've done a great day's work, here are your pay slips." And they go, "Ah, good. They've been looking for work." Now, it's already a bit strange because all these people have started extra work during the day. Now it becomes even odder. The last person to come in gets paid first. And as they read their slip, a look of amazement and then sheer pleasure crosses their face. Because they've come in at 5 o'clock, they work till 6, and they've received a full day's pay. Bonus. In the original parable, it was a denarius, and a denarius was the average day's pay for a day labourer, a casual worker. The workers who started first also start to get excited. Aha! If that bloke got that much money, we're going to get a week's worth. Yes! But as the pay slips are handed out, they also received a full day's pay. They'd worked a full day. Their excitement turns to anger, and then they grumble. And this is the grumble. "We worked all day, and you've treated us the same as these people who only worked an hour at the end." And the owner's response is measured, and at first glance, it's infuriating. "Didn't we agree that you would work for a day's pay? I'm not being unfair to you. Take your wage and go. If I want to be generous, it's my money that I'm giving away. Or are you envious of my generosity?" Now that's actually a bit of a shocking story. If that happened if that had happened last week, I reckon there'd be a couple of things would have happened. There would have been phone calls made to media outlets on the night. There would have been camera crews and news reporters knocking on doors the next morning, looking for an angle on this story. And there would be all sorts of comments running over the Mercury's blog and comments page, and anybody else that ran a blog in the district. That's the story. That's the story Jesus told, but the question for us now is, why is it here in Matthew's Gospel? Well, to answer that, let's consider why this parable was there in the first place. Who heard it first, and why? Now comes the explanation of why I asked Chris to read from the beginning of chapter 19, because it gives us the context of why Jesus told this parable. Jesus had just challenged a wealthy, young, religious, influential man, the top of the pile in his society. And he challenged him to give up all his possessions and follow him. The young man's response effectively was, "I won't. I'd have to give up too much." He turned away sad. And that's the last we hear in this section of that young man. Jesus then goes on to tell the disciples that, humanly speaking, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And this surprises the disciples, but their thoughts start to turn to what they have already done. And if you've read the Gospels, you know that good old Peter was the man who opened his mouth first and sometimes regretted it. That was his nature. So he said what they were probably all thinking. "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" You get the picture? Get what they're thinking? What's in it for us? If a rich, good, religious man can't get into the kingdom, and we have given up everything to follow you around the country, and they had, they walked away from their businesses, some of them had left families, they had followed Jesus Christ, then where do we stand? And that's the question. Look what we've done. What do we get for our work? Jesus answers them gently and reassuringly, but he does give a warning about their attitude. In verse 30 of chapter 19, he says, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Take heed," he says. He then goes on to tell them a parable. So the parable is actually told to the disciples. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard," and so on. We get to the parable. So it's a story about a mixed-up workplace told to the disciples when they were saying, "What's in it for us?" Now, if you know Jesus' parables, they evoke one of two reactions in us when we listen to them. The first one is, "Oh, I feel really good about that." For instance, the parable of lost sheep. The shepherd who leaves the safe sheep to go out into the night across the difficult terrain to rescue the lost sheep. And we all go, "I'm a lost sheep. That's really good. I feel really good about that." On the other hand, there are parables like this one, and there's a sting in the tail, this parable, because I feel a little bit uncomfortable when I first read it. You see, do we side with the hard workers, or do we side with the landowner? And should we be taking sides at all? The turning point of the parable is the final question of the landowner in verse 15. "Or are you envious because I am generous?" You see, Peter and the others had made a calculated comparison with others in his head as he was watching what was going on with Jesus and the rich young man. He'd make this calculated comparison. "Yeah, he might have done all that, but look what we've done." And he'd come out with this: "It's not fair. On merit, there should be more for us disciples, for we who have chosen to follow you." Now, is our first thought when we hear this story, "It's not fair"? When you or I think this, it gives our attitude to the kingdom away a bit. Because the point of the parable is this: the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not about merit. In particular, it's not about what I do. It's all about grace. It's all about God's generosity. Think about the landowner in the parable for a while. First of all, he offers work to men who had none. And they are depending on a day's work in an era when you got to work for a day and you hoped that was enough to pay for the food for your family tomorrow. They got a full day's work. And they were paid a full day's work. In each case, he agrees with the worker at the beginning of their time that you will receive a fair day's pay for your work. He goes out more than once. The last time, he only goes out 1 hour before finishing time. Come on, that's not good business sense. That doesn't make any sense at all to a business owner to go out and hire someone for an hour. But it does offer hope to the men who have been there all day waiting for work. In the parable, this is what is said. He asks them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" Now, my immediate reaction is, "You've been lazy slobs, haven't you? Right? You're standing around doing nothing." But no, that's not the reason. The reason is because no one has hired us. It's not that they weren't willing to work, it's that no one has hired us. He then said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." He pays them all a fair wage or better. In fact, he supplies each of them what they needed at the beginning of the day, a working wage for the day. You see, the landowner is not being unfair, even though in our head we go, "He's not being fair." He's being more than fair. He is acting ridiculously in some people's minds. He is acting awesomely and he is acting graciously. It's far more than fair when in our dollar terms, in the figure of the current minimum wage in Australia, the last workers received $118 for their 1 hour, $16 worth of work. It's not a bad deal, I reckon. But that was the nature of the generosity of the landowner. So we see this story about a strange workplace told to the disciples when they were thinking, what about we've done? And it comes down to this. God's kingdom is based on his grace, not on our merit. To get into the kingdom and grow in the kingdom, it's all about grace. Now, at the end of this parable, if you'd have been standing around in this group, there would have been tension that you could cut with a knife. Can you imagine two men walking home, one who's got a full day's pay, the other one who's got a full day's pay, one of them worked an hour for it. I wonder what their conversation would be like. Sometimes I don't think I'd want to know. But the cause of the bad feeling is not the owner's actions, but the worker's attitude. Peter's "it's not fair" attitude was his problem, and sometimes it can be ours. Now, to be fair to you, I'll let you think of your examples, and I'll give you one of mine. Okay? Here's a negative example from my past. I've talked to the people involved. They're happy for me to talk about it. Some of you might know that the Kingston Reformed Church congregation does a really good job of celebrating marriage anniversaries. And one of the things they do, because of the generosity of one of their members, is that if there is a significant wedding anniversary, they have a whopping great cake. And those of you who have seen it, Jim, you might have seen it, Chris, you've seen it. When I mean a whopping great cake, I mean that big, right, and that thick. That ends up in the foyer outside at the end of the service, and people share and they celebrate with the couple their wedding anniversary. But occasionally, that congregation, in this particular case, thought for Brian and Ingrid Vastra, their pastors, when they reached their 30th wedding anniversary, they thought, we would like to do something extra, something special. And so they said, we want to give Brian and Ingrid a special weekend away together. Now, I was involved in the leadership team when this came up at the time, and I have to tell you what my first thought was. Now, it was a comparison. It went a bit like this. Gail and I have not long celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, and yes, we had a good time together. Why should Brian and Ingrid... okay, can you fill in the rest of the story? What was going on in my head, in the hallowed hall, no, that's not hallowed hall, in the big room where the meeting of the network team get together, and when I first heard this was the sort of thing going on in my head. I had to take it back to the Lord and say, forgive me. I need you to deal with this because that's not the way I should be reacting to generosity. Now, we can all think, I suspect, of bad examples. Let's look at the best example and the very reason why we do have this grace. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in his second letter, and he summarized Jesus Christ's attitude and actions like this. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus stepped out of heaven. He became a man. He was perfect as a man, but he came to a place where he was equal with his own creation. He then willingly went to a tortuous and undeserved death on a Roman cross. He did that and more to pay the price of our rebellion against God. By accepting God's offer by faith and trusting in Jesus' death on my behalf, on your behalf, you and I can become right with God and children of God, members of that kingdom of heaven. Now that is grace. And as you look at that, you realize that whenever grace is expressed, grace is costly for someone. In the parable of the landowner, he was putting out a ridiculous sum of his money for 1 hour's work. And he didn't have to, but it cost him. His bank balance went down. Jesus gave his life. God gave his son to rescue us from the problem of sinful rebellion. It was our problem. It wasn't God's. And yet God did that for us. We who had effectively said, I will do it my way, thank you. I don't want to trust you. You see, grace is always costly. Now to summarize where we've been so far, we have a parable that Jesus gave about workers who got paid far more than they deserved compared to others. It was told to the disciples at a time when they were thinking, what about us? And the point is, it's all about grace. It's not about us. So what's that leave for us in the parable for this week coming? If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, please understand that you don't get in on merit. It is not a case that at the end of my time or your time, we go to a balance scale. I've done this amount of good things, this amount of bad things, got to weigh them up, I'll probably get through all right. No, we just don't measure up to God's standard. God is a perfectionist. Perfectionists are difficult people to meet their standards, aren't they? Unless, in this case, God provides a way for us to do it. His offer of rescue of salvation is still open. Accept the awesome offer of grace that God the Father holds out to you if you have not already. It is rescue from a position of sin and being the enemy of God. It is entry and welcome into God's family and kingdom. It is the gift of the Spirit in you to change you as you trust him into the person that most of us, at times when we see that edge of what can be, want to be. And it is all because God loves you and just wants to. That's what he did. That's what he does. That's grace. For we who have come into the kingdom, let's remember that our Heavenly Father is always treating us with grace. It is easy to start thinking, well, I've been saved by grace, now I've got to do my own work to get there. It is too easy to make those calculated comparisons based on, look what I've done. If need be, these things need to be taken to our Heavenly Father in prayer and admitted. And I mean specifically, like my example, not just, please forgive my sins. It pays to name them for ourselves and for him. Then acknowledge them as forgiven in Jesus' sacrifice. So rather let's look back and consider the many ways and times in our lives where he has given us so much more than we deserve. Some of you know my history and know that I shouldn't be standing here. You should have attended my funeral and you didn't. I have an awful lot to be thankful for, and it astounds me. Let us be thankful. Let us get a sense of awe about his grace. And God's grace gives us grace so that we can share grace to others. God's grace gives us grace so that we can give grace to others. Let us allow God's Holy Spirit in us this week to change us a little more, to nudge us when there's a circumstance that we come into where we can either go, yeah, this is the rules, or we can give grace, to be gracious in his name for his glory. Change us to think and act so that we show the family likeness of our Heavenly Father. For all our interactions with our family, our work colleagues, our friends, with all those who we rub shoulders with this week, In our Heavenly Father's power, let us be fair. Let us be just. But let us be more than fair, more than just. As we are able, let us be gracious, as our Heavenly Father is gracious. Let's pray and ask Him for more of that grace now together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Dad, we thank You for Your generosity. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for His victory. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word as we read it that teaches us how we should live. And we pray that as we go out into the week, as we interact with each other, as we interact with others that we deal with, that we rub shoulders, wherever they might be, in our families, in our workplaces, and beyond, that You would give us the grace to act graciously on Your behalf, so that You might be glorified and others might ask why and come to know You. We thank You that we can talk to You so easily and freely in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank You for listening so well, particularly you little guys. You were great.